You know, this passage is a rich one. It's taken me forever to get through this chapter. We have finished the examples of faith in Genesis and have transitioned into the book of Exodus. And when I came to this passage, I couldn't help but think of some recent things that have happened in the news. Recently, New York passed a law that allows abortions to be performed after the first 24 weeks if a woman's health, quote, is threatened, not just her life. And as you understand, that can be broadly interpreted. It can be mental health, physical health, whatever. The law also moved abortion regulations from the state criminal code, removing the threat of criminal prosecution for medical professionals who perform abortions. It also allows nurse practitioners, physician's assistants, and licensed midwives to provide abortions as well. Other states like Virginia have considered similar legislations being pushed all around the country. That is why I have to pause at this verse again. When I read through it, I thought, I've got to address this issue. Because you look at chapter 11, verse 23, it says this. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. As you understand, the situation was they were getting ready to slaughter all the children, and yet they couldn't go along with that because it was just wrong. We in our day are having our faith challenged by the demands and the edicts of the world, by the legal system. And not just in the area of abortion, in other areas as well. We must not fear the edicts of the kings, the leaders. There will be laws passed which we cannot comply with. And as a result, we may lose more than our tax-exempt status. I always hear it all the time. Well, what are we going to do if we pass these laws and we're going to lose our tax-exempt status? We could lose a lot more than our tax-exempt status. Some are already losing their jobs. Some are being confined to jail for unreasonable reasons. Their careers are ended. They're being persecuted, mistreated. Their reputations are being destroyed. It's already happening. We may be accused of hate crimes because we simply say something's wrong. Sinful, unbiblical. We may be arrested, persecuted, become the focus of an attack of some sort. We may join the ranks of our brothers and sisters around the world who suffer for their faith. Now, as I say this, this may frighten you. But faith, my friends, overcomes fear. And that's what he's alluding to in this passage. People of faith, number one, do not always comply. Now, we teach you, and biblically it's taught, that we're to be law-abiding citizens. As much as possible, we want to be good citizens. We want to obey the laws of our land. We want to have the favor of the government that we might be free to do what we do. And so even during the Babylonian captivity, the best officers in the Babylonian Empire were people like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were good citizens. You know, even Moses in the land of Egypt for a certain time was part of the royal family. We understand that. But Pharaoh's edict to kill the male children by casting them to the Nile had gone too far. That was the law of the land from the highest earthly authority, Pharaoh himself. Any male child of Israel that's born originally it was supposed to be the midwives took their lives, but they did not comply. Now they'd be cast into the river to drown. The unspoken implication of the text is that many were going along with this, out of fear of Pharaoh. Because it's unusual that they saw their child as beautiful and sought to protect his life. They probably secretly did this in the dark to not draw attention to himself, kind of a don't ask, don't tell policy. But Amram and Jochebed chose to hide their son. Every time I read that, I find it rather amazing. We had four kids. I don't know if we could have hit any one of them, you know? Kids are noisy. You can't even sleep in the same room with them. You know, I don't know, quiet little babies, I don't know what they are. But evidently, Moses was, and they were able to hide him for 3 months. But that's a dangerous decision, to not go along with the law of the land that evident people seem to be complying with, and the people are watching you, and pregnancies are hard to hide, right? It's always the scariest thing for a guy. You wonder, I think she is. Do I say anything? It's very risky. You can't hide it. They didn't openly defy the law. That's not what faith brought them to do. It wasn't that they protested and things like that and openly defied it. You wouldn't in that situation. But they quietly refused to comply. They said, we cannot go along with this. This is wrong. And that's what faith brings you to do. We'll run into those situations where if we're going to be faithful believers, devoted to our Lord and Savior, to live lives in line with the Scripture, we cannot go along with our culture. There are certain things it calls to do that we simply say, I cannot do that. I have a clear conscience before my God. I cannot go along with it. And I encourage you to start with little things in your life. We always jump to these big issues. But we have to begin with little things and simply say, hey, I'm going to be faithful to the Lord. I cannot go along with this in my own personal life. I always think of the example as we've been going through the book of Daniel. They said, we just can't eat that. Not be faithful to our God. I can't quit praying. I pray 3 times a day. I'm not going to change that due to the edict of the king. I'm a person of prayer. Disciples, we got to keep sharing our faith because we got to be God rather than man. We have examples all the way through Scripture where people say, I just cannot go along with that law. I want to be obedient to the law as far as I possibly can, but there's certain times that I have to do what God has called me to do, and there's certain things I cannot do because it's not consistent with my faith. I always like to ask when I was interviewing young guys in the ministry back when I was in the Brethren Church, what have you given up and changed your life simply to be a more effective servant of Christ? Is there anything that you've just said, I'm not going to do this, or I'm not going to allow this in my life because I want to be devoted? Because what I kept hearing young guys say is, I'm free in Christ to do whatever I want. Yeah, we're not in bondage, but what are you willing to give up? Where do you draw a line in your life and say, I want to be effective for Christ? This is not something I can have. People of faith live different. Second of all, people of faith perceive what is really important. They looked at this child, and the King James Version says proper. The word means beautiful. You know? Just like every one of you parents are, when you see that baby and it's freshly born and you're holding your hands and it's the most beautiful child in the world. And, you know, we come see it, we come visit you, we see this beautiful raisin in your hand, you know, and yeah, that's a beautiful baby. Man, not always, okay. But to those parents, that's the most beautiful child in the world. And the word also can imply that there's a special place for this child, that this child has a certain importance to it. In Acts 7:20, it said this, uses the same word, but it says this child was beautiful before God. And so some people say, well, what they saw was they recognized that because this child was exceptionally beautiful, you know, like one of the Schuller children, this beautiful child, there must be some special purpose to this child because it's so beautiful. And that's why I say it was beautiful before God. But I think what it's getting at is in the Acts passage, it meant beautiful before God because God also recognized this was a special child. It was to be his deliverer. It was Moses. And so it was precious in the eyes of God because of God had a purpose for this child. But I really think there's no indication in the Old Testament text or in this one here other than the fact that she just thought he was a beautiful child. Just like any good parent of faith. And when you see this precious gift from God, because every child is a gift from the Lord, you realize this child is full of potential. You see, this is something that should be protected. This is something that should be guarded and kept safe, not thrown into the river. And because of that, they sought to hide the child as long as they could until the baby started getting stronger lungs and started crying. They realized there's no way we can hide this child anymore. There's nothing we can do. And then I imagine they were praying. And finally they came up with a plan. Let's make an ark, a basket, an ark, a boat. And let's put this child, this precious child, in this basket, and we'll let it float down the Nile. Now, Nile was a slow-moving river. It wasn't like the Euphrates that just poured down the hills and mountains. It had places where it just kind of flowed along, so it could gently float along. So much so that their daughter, Miriam, they had to follow behind and kind of keep an eye to see what would happen. You kind of wonder if they kind of strategically made sure it flowed a certain way because that's where Pharaoh's daughter hung out. And so it floats along there and it comes along and they see it and hear the baby crying probably and go out and check it out. And then she goes to look at this beautiful baby who in my mind grabbed her finger or something like that, you know, and caught the eye. The people they brought to Pharaoh's daughter, and she goes, wow, this is a beautiful, and right away there was a connection, right? This is a beautiful, and she sees that. And sure, it's a Hebrew baby under the judgment of her father to be slain and killed, but that's Pharaoh's daughter. And she decides she wants to have this child as her own. And yet, what is she to do? And so Miriam, with faith and courage, came up and says, hey, do you need someone to nurse this baby? Yeah, I have somebody in mind. Okay. And she goes and grabs mom and says, mom, she needs wants someone to nurse this baby. She decided to spare the baby. And then the beautiful thing is now she gets paid to take care of her child. Don't you love how God works? Yeah. Catch the irony of this? The very Pharaoh who passed the edict to have all the male children killed, now through the sovereign workings of God, is paying to nurture and raise up one of those very babies they put under the order to kill. Only God can pull that off. The sovereignty of God. You know, faith characteristically looks ahead. And that's what is being brought in this chapter. By faith, these parents saw something ahead. They saw God working in the life of their child. And that this is somebody that should be spared. They believed God would help their efforts to spare this child, that somehow he would work, that they could keep this child alive. They were acting as parents of faith. Every child, my friends, as I've said already, is a gift from God. Their lives should be precious to us. Jesus himself took the children and put them on his lap, and he blessed them. He said, unless you become like one of these children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. He saw in them a certain characteristics that we should emulate. That simple faith, that simple trust in God. And I believe children are extremely precious to God. But people get themselves in situations. Sometimes it's believers who get themselves in trouble. And they realize their reputation. What will the church people say if they find out that I'm expecting, I'm going to have a child? And what will people do? And how am I going to take care of this child? And all these fears come in. And then they do the unthinkable. That which is actually contrary to nature. And they decide, rather than nurture and raise up the child and give him life, they decide to perform or have an abortion and take the life of this child. I'm here to say to you, you do what's right, and God will take care of you. He'll provide. He'll work out the problems. He'll take care of the issues. Because what's beautiful is God is always ready to forgive those who make mistakes and sin, right? There's grace and there's forgiveness. And when we turn around and say, I'm going to do what's right, then God has a way of helping us and blessing us. Here's a situation in which they actually had the edict of the king, and they saw this child that was there was beautiful, and they did what they could to spare this life, to protect this life. Even at the risk of their own lives. Because lives are precious in the eyes of God. This is something, I think it says something very strongly to us in our day. People of faith do not yield to the fear of man. We cannot. We realize there's something more that gives us the boldness and the courage to do that which is contrary to safety, to common sense. It's a faith that causes young ladies like Bridget and Maggie to go off into a part of the world that some of us would be afraid to even go as tourists. But they put their lives on the line because they believed that God had something in mind. In this case, they believed to have this child. And their faith directed their actions. And that's why they did what they did. One of the interesting things is Jochebed, because of this, was allowed to raise this child during the early years of this child's life. And they nursed quite a ways into, sometimes I think up to even 4 to 5 years old, they would be nursing this child. So in the early years, they're nurturing this child, but she also has the time to invest in this little baby. About who this baby really is, and about who her people, or his people, really are. And it was so ingrained in Moses' heart in those early years that when he was finally taken from her and brought into the home of Pharaoh's daughter and raised in this pagan institution in the schools of Egypt, that seed was so firmly there that when he was an adult, at 40 years of age, he chose to identify with the people of God rather than the people of Egypt. Parents, don't underestimate the effect you have on your kids in those early years. It's early in life that we often make the most important decisions. Invest in those children. She planted those seeds of faith that stayed there and grew and blossomed, and he never escaped the influence of his mother. It gives us hope, doesn't it? I know parents sometimes talk about how the kids wander away and they go into things that they ought not to and depart, but those seeds are still there. Keep praying. keep lifting up to the Lord, and I'll keep working on them, and I'll bring them back. The last thing I want to talk about in this is what we fear controls us. What we fear controls us. I'm not talking about the fact that we need to boldly make, you know, grandstand our faith. What I'm talking about is how what you fear will determine what you do. Because fear demands compliance. And the world understands this. And the world is out to make people afraid. You don't want to dare say the wrong thing because someone might twist what you're saying and it becomes a hate crime. And you become labeled as a bigot. You know, and you're not loving, you're not caring. And who a Christian wants to be told that we're not loving and we're not caring? And so because of these labels and because of this thing, we back away out of fear and we don't say what we know we ought to say. And don't oppose what we ought to oppose. It's the fear of Pharaoh that was causing mothers and fathers to kill their infants. But Moses' parents feared God more than they feared the king's edict. And so they sought to protect the life of this child. Now, if you're reading this carefully, you realize they were scared emotionally. That's why they hid for 3 months. That's why they came up with this strategy of putting him in the Nile River. It wasn't, when we say they didn't fear, it isn't that they didn't feel afraid. They did. When it says they did not fear the king's edict, it meant they didn't fear it enough to obey it. You want to know what you really fear? It's what you yield to and what controls you. You want the favor of your friends, and so because of the peer pressure, you comply and go along with it. Well, you fear them more than you fear your parents or your God, because you're giving in to them and obeying what they say. The early church was characterized by their boldness. But because of this, the persecution they were going through, sometimes they had to hide. Because they're being thrown into prison, some are being put to death. But the boldness that characterized the church, in fact, they still did what they were supposed to do. They still put their lives on the line. They still risked being persecuted and possibly executed because they feared God most. But in our day and age, there is no fear of God. And one of the reasons why we don't have this fear of God is we've diminished him. He's so loving that he will not take on sin, he will not judge. My God's a loving God. He would not judge you. He would not call something sinful. He is a God who wants to do certain things, but he's unable to because we frustrate his efforts and we do things. So they make God impotent where he can't accomplish things. He's limited by man. We make him, in recent days, some religious circles, that God doesn't know all things. He's given up this omniscience of his, and he's waiting to see what we're going to do, and he's waiting to find out as well. And so all around in Christian circles, God is being brought down and made smaller and being limited to the point where he's no longer a God to fear. He's almost a God you feel sorry for. Oh, man, so bad, rough for God. And some books are talking about his suffering, his anguish, and his pain that he feels because of the disobedience of man and how frustrated he is. My friend, God laughs at us. My God's fully capable of accomplishing all that he wants to accomplish, and nothing will frustrate his purposes. And he's in absolute control, and he's on the throne, and he knows all things. And someday he's going to come, and he's going to judge this world, and every sinner is going to be given accounting, except for those who come under the blood of Christ. He is holy, omnipotent, all-knowing, all-powerful, wise beyond our comprehension, everywhere present. You have to have faith in a big God. Because only faith in a big God will help you to stand against the threats and the opposition of man in our day. You have to have faith. But instead, because we don't have a big God and there is no fear of God, we become fearful. We're afraid that we're going to get fined. We're afraid that we'll get bad publicity and I'll boycott our business. We're afraid of losing our job, or I can go on. We're so afraid. Because we fear man, we grow silent. Do you realize it's very similar to what happened in Germany? People are so afraid that the church wound up being silent. It did not speak against the evils that were going on in their time. They didn't even want to think about it. Only faith will enable us to have the courage to stand against the king's edicts. It's a better to obey God rather than man, for God is, and he rewards those who diligently seek him. Now, I give this message with a certain level of fear and trepidation myself, because I do not know what lies ahead. I know people right now who are under attack. Their jobs are being threatened. Their reputation is being destroyed. They are in the scope of the enemy. Yeah, I also know that God is in control. And God has often called his people to put themselves in very dangerous and very life-threatening situations to do what is right, to be faithful to him. In fact, he talked about this in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For I love this. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You're in good company. You know, the people who made a difference for God, who brought glory to him, were the people who spoke out and said what needed to be said and trusted themselves to God and said, God, I got to do what I got to do. I trust myself to your provision. I trust myself to your protection. And God took care of them. Or he allowed them to die and go home. But they gain a favored position in this list that we're going to be seeing coming up. What we need more than anything else in our day is the fear of God. Don't let the fear of man determine your actions. I always tell people, if you do anything out of fear, it's probably the wrong thing. If that's why you're doing it. You should be doing what you know because you feel it's the right thing to do. And you may fear the consequence, but you got to do it. It's the right thing to do. And you trust yourself to a God who is and rewards those who diligently seek him. Whether it's witnessing, whether it's rejecting the crowd, the peer pressure, whether it's taking a political position that's contrary to what's popular today, don't give in to the intimidation of man. Recognize what is most important in God's eyes. He is of utmost importance, and we must be absolutely devoted to God, and we must care about the people around us, particularly our brothers and sisters. And one of the things that sometimes happens is one of our brothers or sisters being under attack, and we pull away because we don't want to come under attack. We need to come right beside them Identify with them. Be there. We may fear the consequences of keeping a child's life, but we must recognize a child's life more important than all the things the world can do to us. And guard that life. Protect it. And trust yourself to God to take care of us. Our God can do that. Our God can look out for us. Isn't that what we read about in the book of Daniel? God took care of his faithful servants. Isn't that what he did for Elijah when he thought it was all alone and everyone else had turned their backs on God? And they realized he was not alone. There was many others as well. I honestly believe there's many others who want us to stand up for what's right. But it doesn't matter if you were the only one. You got to obey God rather than man. I wonder if that's why we don't have people go on the mission field in our day and age. It's fear. Rather than just trusting God and saying, God will take care of us. He'll protect us. If I'm doing what God wants me to do, there's no safer place that you can ever be than the center of God's will. My friends, faith is inconsistent with fear. Give God your utmost devotion. Fear him and him alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the truth of this passage. One verse, but boy, it speaks loudly to our day. We need to be people of faith, not of fear. And the world is trying to frighten us. The devil is like a roaring lion, causing us to get nervous about what he will do. But Lord, we should not fear him who can take our life. We should fear him who can cast our soul into hell forever. Our devotion should be to you alone. Help us to stand up for what's right, to do what we know we ought to do, to side with the cause of Christ, to be obedient to your word, and know that you can take care of us, you can watch over us, because you can. I pray, Lord, for a holy boldness to fill our souls. May we be like the early church, despite the persecution, the opposition, who turned the world upside down because they simply were faithful to you. May we be faithful in our time. May we see the laws, be in line with your word. May we stand up for those things that are right and good. But most of all, speak the truth. In Jesus' precious name, amen.